Psalm chapter 12, we see a beautiful picture of God's reliability for his people. The pastor at 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, James Montgomery Boyce, who is with the Lord now, in his sermon on Psalm chapter 12, he spoke of Voltaire, and this is what he said. The French atheist Voltaire once said, "In 20 years, Christianity will be no more. My single hand shall destroy the edifice it took 12 apostles to rear." He wrote that in 50 years, no one would remember Christianity. But the year that he wrote that, the British Museum paid the Russian government $500,000 for a Bible manuscript, while one of Voltaire's books was selling in the London bookstalls for just 8 cents. 50 years after his boast, the house in which Voltaire wrote his atheistic literature was the headquarters of the Geneva Bible Society and was therefore being used to spread the Christian scriptures. The nurse who attended Voltaire in his last illness said this: "For all the wealth in Europe, I would not see another infidel die." His physician was named Trochim. And he was with the great Voltaire when he died and reported that his last words were this: "I am abandoned by God and man. I will give you half of what I am worth if you will give me 6 months' life. Then I shall go to hell, and you will go with me. Oh Christ, oh Jesus Christ." And Boyce goes on and says, "How misleading human words can be." Then he goes on to quote Karl Marx. "The most famous words of communism are the opening of Karl Marx's Communist Manifesto: workers of the world unite. But in demonstrations in Moscow on the occasion of the 72nd anniversary of communism in Russia, people carried signs that read, 'Workers of the world, we're sorry.' And 72 years leading to nowhere. Men boast great things of their own strength. They boast great things of themselves. But as time passes on, God exposes the weakness of men and the weakness of the words of men in this and every generation." Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 through 8 says this: "A voice says, 'Cry.' Then I said, 'What shall I cry?' All flesh is like it is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord will stand forever." And this is what we're considering this morning: that the words of men fail, and the word of God accomplishes his great might and glory in the hearts of his people. Look at Psalm chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. Psalm chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. "To the choir master, according to the Sheminith, a psalm of David. Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of man. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor, with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts. Those who say, 'With our tongue we will prevail, our lips are with us. Who is master over us?' Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in safety for which he longs. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified 7 times. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. On every side the wicked prowl, as vileness is exalted among the children of men." This is God's holy, inerrant, authoritative, sufficient, necessary word. We pray that God would write its eternal truth upon each of our hearts. And here's the big idea: God's people trust God's pure words over the words of this world. God's people trust his pure words over the words of the people and the men of this world. And I have 4 points. Number one, cry out to God for help. Cry out to God for help. And then number two, don't fall for the words of man. Don't fall for the words of man. Number three, the words of God are pure. The words of God are pure. And number four, God's word is the confidence of his people. Let's go to the Lord and pray again. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would overcome the words of men in this world with your powerful word, even as you have promised. Save us, O Lord, from the devil, from this world, from our sin, and save us from your just wrath. Through your word become flesh, your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So number one, cry out to God for help. Look at verses 1 through 4 again. Cry out to God for help. Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of man. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts. Those who say, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are with us. Who is master over us? Friends, I wonder if you have ever been betrayed by flattery. And when I was in elementary school, I remember that this is how I was taught what the definition of the word compliment was. That it has an L-I in it, because so often it's just a bunch of lies. And a friend recently said this, everybody that says hard things to you is not your enemy, and everybody who says good things to you is not your friend. And this isn't a license necessarily to be harsh and, you know, a lack of gentleness with each other. But he's getting at the fact that we often blindly assume that our closest friends are the people that say good things about us, flatter us, the kind of the subtle use of compliments to gain friendship so that they might pursue dishonest gain. But things are not always what they seem. And David is facing betrayal via flattery. And it can be subtle. It looks like a friend. Flattery is like its father, Satan, masquerading as an angel of light. Flattery is like poison that's coated in a thin candy shell. Or I remember that when we tried to give medicine to our dogs when I was a kid and stuffed the medicine in the hot dog, and that dog would eat anything that was stuffed in a hot dog, even the poison. Or you think of the song from Mary Poppins, just a spoonful of sugar helps the medicine go down, right? Well, so often, poison, flattery, it tastes like sugar, but it makes us fat and unable to move. And God is giving us the words of how to respond when the realization of betrayal hits. Save, O Yahweh! Save the great I am that I am. Help us, O Lord! Don't flee to yourself. Don't flee to the words of men. Don't flee to the so-called comforts of this world. Flee to God, your creator, the one who sustains all things by the word of his power. And when was the last time you sought comfort and help and salvation from the so-called helpers of this world? You think of Job's friends, what comforters they were. Here's the quality of the words of the children of man. That children of man is more literally the sons of Adam. Lies, flattering lips, a double heart of hypocrisy, boasting, pride, autonomy, sovereignty, self-sovereignty. In the text, it doesn't give exact names, it doesn't give exact places, so we don't know the exact context in the life of David when he penned these words. The psalm is written, though, by David. It's to be sung by his people, according to the Shemitah. That's probably a liturgical or a musical term, but we don't know exactly what it means. And you can see the plural pronoun in verse 7, that us there, that them. In verse 1, it implies that the one being betrayed is the godly, or those who are faithful to God and to God's people. Verse 5 correlates the godly and faithful with the poor and the needy. Verse 7, it describes the godly and faithful with the pronoun them, or in the English Standard Version, it has that implied us in the next phrase in verse 7. Psalm chapter 12 is both an individual and a corporate song. God's people cry this song together as they sojourn through this world. But it's also the cry of the individual as he or she is seeking to follow God in faithfulness and faces flattery and betrayal, empty words in this world. And those who have come against God and God's people here may be coming also from within the covenant community. Or the opposition may be coming from outside the people of God as well. And as David faces this, it drives him to what it feels like when you face this kind of opposition. Look at the text again. The godly one is gone. For the faithful have vanished from among the children of men. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor with flattering lips and a double heart. They speak. Those coming against God are the ungodly, the unfaithful. God, and they're coming against God and God's people. They lie. They flatter. They speak with a double heart, or more literally, a heart and a heart. They boast that no one rules over them and that they prevail with their tongue and with their lips. They plunder. They make others groan. They create circumstances where God's people feel like they're not safe, where God's people feel like they are isolated and alone. In verse 7, he describes them as this generation. Verse 8, he describes them as the wicked and the vile. And you can see both at the beginning of the song and at the end of the song, it bookends, this whole thing is bookended with that description of humanity that we talked about last week at the introduction of this term in the Psalms, of the Psalter in Psalm chapter 11, verse 4. The sons, or the children of men, the sons of Adam. David is describing the depraved, sinful, fallen nature of all of humanity in this world. None are exempted from the effects of the fall and sin in Adam, our first father. And God calls his people together, sets them apart for himself. They become exposed to the raging of the nations as the nations set themselves and take counsel against God and against his anointed Messiah. Ultimately, the Lord Jesus Christ, great King David's greater son. And because the world hates God, they direct their wickedness at those who bear his image. And there's a particular potency of the rage of the wicked in this world against those who bear not only the image of God by virtue of creation, even as all mankind bears the image of God and likeness of God, but by recreation, as God sets his choice, his love upon the people. And God's word gives us words to express what we can often feel as we follow God. Betrayal. The feeling of isolation that comes with it. And friends, don't be deceived. You are not alone as you walk through this world. Christ has promised to be with his people to the end of the age. And he has also saved us and gathered us together with God's people. And friends, I've heard this before as I meet with some of us. I've felt this in my own heart before as well, trying to box out encouragement that God would give us from brothers and sisters in Christ because they don't know exactly what we have been through. Don't do that. God has designed the local church that we might encourage one another with the encouragement with which we have received in the midst of our difficulties, even though it may not be exactly like those who are going through different trials in our church together around us. And what is that encouragement with which we have received, whether it's death, whether it's chronic pain, whatever it might be, abuse or abandonment, that encouragement is Christ and him alone. Oh God, save! So in those times that we feel isolated, when we feel alone, take your burden to God. Cry out to him for help. Save, O Yahweh! And pray that God would shape our church as a place where we can find help in God together, not in the aggravation of the betrayal and isolation that so permeates the children of man, or the sons of Adam. And God uses the difficulties in our life to expose the emptiness of this world, the emptiness of the things that we so often put our trust and hope and help in that we think is actually going to help us. And we see an epidemic of drug use in our country and in our communities as well. People are looking for help. In the midst of the difficulties and the sorrows of this world, the deception and the isolation and the pain that we so often see and feel in this world, friends, don't look to narcotics. Go to Christ. He's the one for whom you were made. And pray that our church would be marked as those who point each other to salvation in God, as opposed to embracing the worldliness of flattery and emptiness, empty words, lies. And as we face these things together in this world, know that our Lord and Savior Christ is intimately familiar with our pain. He knows betrayal. He knows isolation. He knows abandonment. He knows false promises from men all too well. Learn from Him as He has exhorted us to come to Him with our burdens, and that He will give us rest. In describing how Jesus is the fulfillment of our rest, Hebrews describes that Jesus Christ, in Him we have a high priest who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses, yet without sin, but in every respect that we have faced those things. And it's because Jesus, that we can draw near to the throne of grace to find confidence and receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 through 23 says this: "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly." Oh, friends, I do not do that well. When I'm in a trial, when I feel like people are against me, I nurse a pity party. I seek to find people that share my grievances. I do not entrust myself to Him who judges justly, even as an invitation to follow my King and Savior Christ. And pray that God would give us the gift of repentance as we follow our King. Psalm 12 is a type and a shadow pointing to the substance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He suffered and continued entrusting Himself to Him, to God alone, to Yahweh, who judges justly. Jesus Christ is the answer to the cries of His people in their time of need. So friends, again, cry out for Him to save, for Him to save you. And again, I don't know here if you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, you're not trusting in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, turn from your sin. Find help in this howling wilderness of a world. Find your help in Christ. Beg of Him to save you through His death and resurrection. And then we can stand up in confidence as we face this howling wilderness of this world. Pray that instead of biting and devouring one another like the world so often does, that we would point each other to our help and to our hope in Jesus Christ. That's the first point. Second point is this: don't fall for the words of men. Don't fall for the lies of this world. Look at verses 2 through 4 again. "Everyone utters lies to his neighbor with flattering lips, and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts. Those who say, 'With our tongue we will prevail, our lips are with us. Who is master over us?'" Again, this is a picture of the howling wilderness that we so often see in this world. In Hebrew, the word there for lies is actually, it's vanity or emptiness. In the context of this, it definitely gives the sense that this is telling untrue things, falsehoods, distortions of the truth, deception. But the main sense of the word is actually empty things. Talking about things that don't matter. And everyone talks about empty things. Friends, I do this. I know you do this as well. As the foundations that we considered last week in Psalm 11, as the foundations of society dissolve, and the dissolution of society and the trust among men, the abuse of authority, and the world comes against God's people, and it feels like you're beginning to fall off of a cliff. So you start grabbing around for something to hold so that you wouldn't fall over the edge of the cliff. And what are the things that we can grab onto in this world? So often it's books, media, friends, television, whatever it might be. And the only thing that we can get from the world is these little phrases, these little meanings of believe in yourself, work out, eat better, eat better food, more healthily. Oh, look at this celebrity, buy these cool things, that'll make you feel better. Another sports team won or lost a game. The 21st season of The Bachelor, the 34th season of Survivor, another reboot of Transformers or Batman or Spider-Man. I mean, are these things of substance that we give ourselves to so often? Another CD or another album by Willie Nelson or the Rolling Stones or whatever it might be. If you feel that there is something of more value and a place that you can find help in something other than God, you know, watching another episode of that show that's about nothing, or listening to another song about sex or how awesome you are, friend, life is it is about much more than these things, these empty things that we so often give ourselves to. These are empty helps. I don't know if you're like me, at the end of the day, you want to veg out, you want to sit down and watch a show or something like that. My friends, those things are not places of rest. Those places are not things of help. Turn to God. Read His Word. You know, sometimes Lindsay and I will be up late at night talking about things, and we'll look at each other and think, man, we should just pray like an hour ago and gone to bed. You know, don't numb your sorrows by going to the source of sorrow in the emptiness of sin and rebellion against God. Next, flattery. And more literally in the text, it means smooth talk. The father warns his son of the smooth talk of the adulterous woman. And he does it five times. He warns of that. He uses that same language five times in the first seven chapters of Proverbs. And as people embrace sin and reject God, they long for smooth talk. Something they can drink that goes down easy. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 10, describes those who are unwilling to hear the instruction of Yahweh. They say this: say to the seers, do not see. And to the prophets, do not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy illusions. Leave the way. Turn aside from the path. Let us hear some more. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. So ask yourself this question, friends. Do you ever talk about the Holy One of Israel, God? Do you ever talk about Him in your relationships, in your conversations? Smooth things or flattery, it directs our attention away from God. It feels good. There's a reason why it's described as smooth. And the Apostle Paul warned Timothy of this in the life of a local church. He said this, even as we read a little bit ago: preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. This is the worst form of lying. Flattery, the double heart, it masquerades as godliness. By turning the church into a place that rejects God. Maybe not verbally, but maybe in its behavior. And it seeks to feel good about ourselves, talking a little bit about ourselves, talking about how we can center our life, make ourselves a better life by believing in God. You can live your best life now, or whatever the phrase might be. The description of the double-hearted man. So we've seen the lies, the flattery, the double-hearted man. It's the reason that this text may be describing those who have the appearance that they are actually part of the visible people of God. They look like they have a heart for God and for His people. But when they speak, it exposes a different heart. It's similar to what the Apostle Paul describes of people in the last days that we live in. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. It's a heart with a misdirected love, a love that's directed at self, a love that is directed at passions and pleasure. and desires. And the double-hearted man, it corresponds to the double-minded man of James. Deception, the man who prays to God, but he doesn't have any faith. He doesn't trust God. He doubts God's ability to fulfill his promises and answer the prayers of his people. James describes in chapter 1, verse 8, that that man is unstable in all of his ways. And then after the empty words and the flattering lips and the double heart, we see the prideful boasting of three different things in verse 4. Look at the text. Strength. Number one, strength. With our tongue we shall prevail. We will prevail. This is the emphasis of power in the words of man. Number two, ownership. Look at that next phrase. Our lips are with us. And a number of translations have this as our lips are our own. It's a declaration of independence. I own my life. You're no boss over me. Nobody can tell me what I should do or what I should not do. And friends, if we belong to God through Christ, we are not our own. We don't own our words. God purchased them through the precious blood of his Son. Our words belong to God, and we will have to give an account for everything that we say to the Lord. So that charter, declaration of independence, of individual ownership, in opposition to God's ownership of all things, is an affront to his majesty. And the third thing we see that the world says, when they claim this, the lordship, that they are master. Who is master over us? Again, it's another declaration of independence. The sovereignty of myself over and against the sovereignty and lordship of God. This is the claim that someone is not accountable to anybody. What I do is my business. Who are you to infringe upon me, God? The sovereignty of personal opinion. Friends, we don't need to know everything. It's a claim that God is powerless. And these are the lips that David prays that God would cut off. In the midst of the words of the wicked man, we see the plea of the godly. May God cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts. God, expose their errors. Help your people and silence all the lies and the self-deception of man. Then number three, the words of God are pure. So it's as if in the midst of a dark night, the cutting through of light to the purity of something more powerful than the darkness of this age. Look at verse 5 through 6. And now this is God speaking. So we've just heard the words of sinful man, so now we hear the words of God. The powerful words of God that oppose the wicked words of men. Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in safety for which he longs. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground and purified seven times. So here we see God's answer to David's prayer. God's words powerfully break through the empty words, the flattering words, the double-hearted men, the boasting of strength, the boasting of ownership, the boasting of lordship among the children of men, the sons of Adam. God is not an idle God. And look at that. He will now arise. This was written hundreds of years ago. God is fighting for the sake of his covenant people. A sovereign, even as we sang earlier, a sovereign protector I have. And look at the promise of verse 5 again. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. Oh, praise God. Here's the help of God for his people, the godly, the faithful, the poor, the needy. He will now arise and powerfully place his people in the safety that they want, that they long for. And this is what God does for anyone who would turn from their sin and put their trust in him. In the midst of the broken, howling wilderness of this world, where lies, emptiness, empty speech, flattery, and boasting of men seems to reign, God makes a promise to his people that he will place them in safety, the safety that they long for. Friend, you struggle with anxiety. Are you nervous? But friend, trust in this promise of God. He will give, he has indeed given the safety that we long for in his Son. And friends, this is good news. God saves his people. So friend, have you ever felt the darkness and betrayal of this world? If you trust in God through the death and resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ, he will place you in the safety that you desire. Build your life on this. This is the solid rock on which we stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Have you felt the betrayal of your sin and your inclination to join in with the lies and the flattery and the double-hearted men of this world, the pride and the boastings of this world? Return from your sin. Put your trust in God for safety from his coming wrath against our sin like this. This is a safety that nothing else can give you. This is a promise that God uses to bind his people unto himself. And like an infant who grasps after its mother, this is a promise that we cling to even as he holds us fast as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The words of man seem, though, to be constant. We are so often hypnotized by the words of man in this world. How can it be cut off? Even as God has said here that he will cut it off. He will give the safety for which we long. He will cut it off by his more powerful words. And listen, friends, listen to this well. God will place his people, the godly, the faithful, the poor, the needy, that are trusting in him, in the safety that they desire. And God carries David along by the power of his Holy Spirit to write this promise. He anticipates our immediate response to good news like this, to doubt it. Oh, God, that's just too good to be true. Now you have arisen? God, you said that you provide the safety for which your people long? Well, friends, too often we look around and we don't feel like we see this right now in this world. But friends, let God's word have its way with you to silence your doubts. God is not a liar. God is not a flatterer. He does not heap up empty praises and promises and compliments. God is not double-hearted. He does not abuse and mistreat with his words. My friends, so often we have seen authority abused in this world. We are so prone to be suspicious of authority. We are so prone not to trust in authority in this world because we've seen words and actions misused. Friends, God is worthy of our trust. He will not betray it. God assures us that we can build our lives upon the promises of his word. Look at verse 6 again. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified 7 times. Even as we sang earlier, God's words are flawless, without error. God's words are without blemish. They are pure. They are clean. They are tried by fire. They are tested by the furnace. They are proved by the cross. Blaze proved. Valuable, of great worth. Beautiful like silver. Resplendent, lustrous, glorious, shining. God's words are sparkling. They are glinty. They are pricey. They are well polished. They are sincere. Reliable, true, full, infallible, and well-crafted. His words are of greatest price. His words are worthy giving up our life for, even as so many brothers and sisters in Christ have done throughout the ages. God is cutting off the lying lips of the world, the deception that our hearts so easily fall into, by giving us a more powerful word to trust in. That word above all earthly powers, Christ. So friends, does your life look like you value God's words more than the words of man? And one way that you can simply discern this is how much are you listening to God's word? Get an audio Bible, read it, whatever it might be, or meditate upon what you've heard. in God's Word, even if you haven't memorized it, I'm sure that there's things that you know from God's Word. Are you meditating on that throughout the course of the week? Are you familiarizing yourself with God's promises in Christ? Now, what do you give more of your time listening to? Your own heart? Your children? Your family? Your boss? Music? TV? Whatever it might be. Now, one way that we can determine what we value is by what we give our hearts and our ears to with our time. So ask yourself, you know, what are you listening to? What words have control over your life? The words of man or the words of God? And this is a picture of our life together as a local church as we give ourselves to the Word of God. Each Lord's Day, the first day of the week, we come together again to hear the pure words of God in the Bible. And this reverberates into our lives as we scatter each week, but we come again, together and again, to hear God's Word, to encourage one another in God's Word, to see the Word in the ordinances of the Lord's Supper and baptism, to pray God's Word, to sing God's Word. As Hebrews describes, we do not neglect meeting together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day drawing near. Are God's words of value to you, friends? That's what we're doing each week when we gather together, loving Christ because He has first loved us. And brothers and sisters, prioritize the gathering of God's people together on Sunday. Church is not a box that we check so we can say that we attended something. We are giving ourselves to God's pure, without blemish, flawless Word. We are a people who live by God's Word, and that has individual implications in your life, but also it has corporate implications in your life as we come together as God's people in the church. We live not by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And when we gather to give ourselves to the supremacy of God's Word, that's what we're doing when we gather together, not our own Word. The local church is not our avenue of self-individualized self-expression and creativity. No, it's a focus upon God's Word. He shapes, He creates His people by His Word. He shapes His people by His Word. So that's what we do. We come together to feed on Christ by faith as we give ourselves to God's Word. And don't turn church into an echo chamber of the opinions of the world, but by what we clearly see in God's Word. And the last point is this: God's Word is the confidence of His people. Look at verses 7 through 8. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. On every side the wicked prowl, as vileness is exalted among the children of men. So this psalm began with a cry to God, save, help. It turns to a plea to God to end the words of the wicked, cut off their lips of flattery, lying, boasting in men. And we see the powerful and pure and flawless words of God that overcomes the powerless words of men that so often seem to be powerful. And here at the end, the confidence of God's people is renewed and strengthened. God will keep His Word. But here we see that them there. And when I wrote the title of this, God, His Word is pure and He will keep them, that them there is referring to God's people. God will keep His people. He will guard the godly. He will guard the faithful, the poor, the needy of His people from this generation and every generation throughout the ages as Christ tarries. God's protection of His people is eternal. Put your hope in that. This generation that seems so fierce will die. But God's protection lasts forever. God will now arise. He will place His people in the safety for which they long. The wicked prowl around like a lion, imitating the father of lies. Vileness or worthlessness is exalted among the sons of Adam, the children of men. And the purity of God's word is fulfilled, and the word become flesh. So look to Christ. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 says this: In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him, the Word, was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. I'm down to verse 14 of John 1. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. In the book of Hebrews, it begins like this: Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our forefathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. And then listen to the text. Whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. Jesus Christ is the pure, the flawless, the without blemish, pure, clean, tried by fire. Jesus Christ is the tested by the furnace, proved by the cross, valuable, of greatest worth, beautiful like silver, resplendent, glorious, lustry, glimmering, sparkling, glinty, pricey, well-polished, sincere, true, reliable, full, infallible Word of God. Jesus Christ knows rejection by men. Friend, if you're here this morning and you're not trusting in the death and resurrection of the Word of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, friend, now, even now, turn from your sin. I would love to talk with you about nothing else at the door afterward, about how you might find forgiveness for your sin by trusting in the Word of God, the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, even this morning. Put your hope in him, not yourself, not the words of men, nothing in this world. Jesus knows flattery and empty words of this world better than any of us. He knows the temptation to listen to the lies of the world and Satan better than any of us. And in Christ we see that God's word is true. God didn't leave us to the betrayal and isolation of this broken and sinful world. His Son is the Word become flesh, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ has arisen by rising again from the dead in resurrection to cut off the lying lips of the sons of Adam. He died to satisfy the eternal wrath of God so that we deserve, so that his people might know him, might rely upon him, might have a sure hope of help and salvation in him. So often we give our ears, our hearts, our eyes, our thoughts to the emptiness and flattering things of this world, but we must turn from our sin. Trust in Christ. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the pure words of Yahweh. The I am that I am. Jesus Christ alone is the guarantee of the safety for which we long. And though the wicked prowl on every side and emptiness is exalted among the sons of Adam, Jesus Christ, the second Adam, has fulfilled all of God's promises to David, to all the promises that he has made to his people. Find their yes in Christ, even as 2 Corinthians 1 says, Save, O Yahweh, and indeed, in the death and resurrection of his Son, he has saved his people. Amen. No matter how powerful the empty talk, lies, flattery, hypocrisy, boasting of men seems in this world, we can trust that God will keep and guard his people forever. This generation is a vapor. It's a mist that appears for a little time and then it vanishes. God's people trust God's pure words over the words of this world. So friends, put your trust in God's words in this text. Put your trust in God's word become flesh and the fulfillment of his word in Jesus Christ, who came to save the people, his people, from their sins. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you praise that we have no trust in ourselves. We have no trust in the things of this world. Father, we give you praise that Christ is sufficient to bear our trust. He is worthy of our praise and honor. God, we give you thanks for sending your Son to live the perfect life that none of us have lived, to die the death that your people deserve, bearing your wrath in their place. Oh God, we give you praise for Christ. And we pray that you would help us to see that how relevant the beauty of your work in Christ is as we walk through the days, each day of our life. Oh God, we pray that you would help us to see that we have a safety, a help, salvation in Christ. And that's sufficient to overpower every sorrow that we feel and see in this world, every opposition that we see and feel in this world. Oh God, comfort us as we sojourn through this world. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.